sure you all know, this coming Monday is going to begin the 60th year of the leadership of the Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Rav Kook, who was the first chief rabbi of Israel in the modern era, one of the great mystical philosophers of the previous century, who was very much influenced by the teachings of Kabbalah and Chassidus, Sir Rav Kook once wrote in his very poetic way, "Hatzadikim ha-mitiyim einem kovlim ala choshech elam mosifim or." The truest tzadikim don't complain about darkness, but rather add light. There are many that are, could be called tzaddikim, but their specialty is to point out the darkness that's in the world for a good reason, not just to kvetch. I'm not talking about mothers-in-law. There are tzaddikim that point out the darkness for a very good reason, to be able to protect oneself against it, to protect the Jewish people against it. And you know that after the war, especially after World War II, after the Holocaust, after the destruction of European Jewry, so there were many, many tzaddikim that they focused their leadership, their way, in being sensitive to the darkness that's in the world, and the darkness that was that began in the world, that there never was such a darkness. And therefore they built up walls of ghetto walls, walls of the ghetto, and built citadels of learning, etc. The Rebbe's leadership that now we're beginning, even though everyone knows it's almost over 15 years since the Rebbe passed away, it's 15 years since the Rebbe physically left the world, but everyone knows that in a very, very real, pulsating, vital way, the Rebbe's leadership is continuing. And not just, I don't just mean a metaphysical way, not just in a metaphysical way that his soul is among us, which is definitely true, as it says in Kabbalah. The entire Jewish people, the way that Baruch Hashem, thank God, the entire Jewish people, all the leaders of the Jewish people today, almost, are running their communities according to the way that the Rebbe showed, whether they're conscious of it or not. I remember when I was a kid, I'm not that old, but in the early 80s, I still remember that people would still make fun of Lubavitch, that Lubavitch is a missionary. Remember when I was a kid growing up in New York, so it would be a joke, but they used to say that Lubavitch, Erev Yom Kippur, Lubavitch ties a rooster to a helicopter and flies it around the whole New York. That was a joke that they used to say about Lubavitch, Erev Yom Kippur. And then on the other hand, there were those Jews that were screaming and yelling at Lubavitchers, "Why are you speaking to the Shgotim? Why are you speaking to the Goyim?" They didn't mean Gentiles. They meant Jews that are not religious. There were those Jews that were saying, "How could you speak to the Gentiles, to the Goyim, to those Jews that are not religious?" Baruch Hashem, the Rebbe's leadership has penetrated the world to the extent that today the Tshuva movement, there are many people that don't even know it was the Rebbe's idea. There are many people that don't even know that it was revolutionary. Everyone knows all sociological phenomena, when they become establishment, people forget that they're revolutionary. But Baruch Hashem, everyone knows in a very real way, those that are honest know that the Rebbe's directives, and again, the Rebbe wasn't interested in that everyone has to give him credit. The Rebbe said many times that even if you want to say things in his name and do things without quoting him, but the important thing is that the thing is done. So this year, Monday, is Yud Shvat, we're going to be marking the 60th year of the Rebbe's leadership. And again, even though it's 15 long years since the Rebbe passed away, but everyone sees very clearly, I remember also when the Rebbe passed away in Gimel Tammuz, I myself was not a Lubavitcher. I was very much the opposite, without getting too much into detail. And I remember I was among those that were sure, we were sure that was it. Lubavitch is closing down. And I would never have dreamed at the time that I myself would one day become a Lubavitcher Chassid, a couple of years after that. But all the doomsday predictions have been shown to be incorrect, and over 15 years later, Lubavitch is still growing. And the teachings of the Rebbe are continuing to guide us every single moment. And that's what, like Rav Kook said, the truest tzaddikim after the Holocaust, the Rebbe wasn't interested in making seminars about Holocaust memory and functions, breakfast, about assimilation, as important as those things might be. There are many Jews that define their Judaism by remembrance of the Holocaust and define their Judaism as fighting against assimilation, Jewish continuity, which are all important things. But the Rebbe showed that the idea is not to fight against darkness and to speak about darkness, but rather to add light, one Jew at a time. Now, what's very interesting in the Rebbe's leadership and all the years of the Rebbe's talks is that the Rebbe didn't credit himself with anything. The Rebbe is the seventh of the Rebbeim, which is representative of Sfiras HaMalchus. Sfiras HaMalchus, like the moon, doesn't have anything of its own light, but on a simple level, gets everything from the sun. The Rebbe credited everything he had from the Rebbeim before. And one of the very interesting phenomena that you see in the Rebbe's leadership is that everything that the Rebbe taught and all the ways that the Rebbe led the Jewish people, you could find, and the Rebbe showed, are all found in the Maimer Bossi Legani from his father-in-law. You all know, I'm sure you've all heard, his father-in-law, the previous Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, who's Yortzeit, the day of his passing is Yud Shvat. So the previous Rebbe, the last years of his life, wasn't able to talk clearly. He had had a stroke before he came to America. And the last year of his life, he wasn't able to speak. Very few people were able to understand him. So the last years, instead of saying Mamarm, instead of saying Hasidic discourses, he would write them and give them to be printed. In honor of different holidays, different Yomim Tovim, he would write up a Maimer and give them to be printed to be learned on that day. Yud Shvat was also the day of the previous Rebbe's grandmother's Yortzeit, the Rebbe Tzim Rivka, Rebbe Marash's wife. So he gave a Maimer a few days before he passed away. He gave this Maimer to be printed and he said, learn this Maimer on this day, the 10th of Shvat, 1950. And that ended up being the day that he passed away. So the Rebbe saw that it was literally a last will and testament. And the Rebbe saw this Maimer, this Hemshech, this series of Mamorim, as the previous Rebbe giving guidance for our generation. So we'd like tonight to a little focus. This year we finished the Hemshech. This year is we finished the 20-year cycle. That Hemshech, that series of Mamorim, that series of Bossi Legani that the previous Rebbe gave is actually 20 chapters. And each year the Rebbe would explain another one of the 20 chapters. From 1950 to 1970, the Rebbe explained each year another one of the chapters. And then again, the Rebbe began again the cycle. In 1990, Tavshin Nun, the Rebbe edited the Maimer that he had said 20 years before. And this year, Tavshin Ayin, this year is now again, we finished the 20-year cycle. So we're finishing that series of Mamar of Chassidic Discourse of Bossi Legani. So I want to learn together tonight. Again, there's a lot to learn in that Maimer. The Chassidic Discourse is impossible in an hour. It's impossible in 5 hours. It's a very, very long Maimer. But just one idea to show what it means that the most important thing in our lives, what does it mean to not complain about the darkness, like Rav Kook said, that we should be part, we should be connected to those, the true tzaddikim. We should have a hiskashrus, we should have a connection. Having a connection with a tzaddik means living by his directives and living the way that he showed. So what does it mean for people like us that we should not focus, not complain about the darkness? Again, complaining doesn't just mean kvetch. It means not paying attention, but rather focus on light. What does that mean for us? The Rebbe points out something very interesting. In this Hemshech HaMamor, this set of discourses, the previous Rebbe begins chapter 1 with one, seemingly one topic, and then finishes chapter 20, this year's chapter, with seemingly a completely different topic altogether. He begins the Hemshech Bossi Legani by explaining the verse in Song of Songs. In the fifth chapter of Shir Hashirim of Song of Songs, it says, Bossi Legani Achisi Kal. I've come to my garden, my sister, my bride. That God says to us, his bride, his sister, his bride, the Jewish people, on the day, the first of Nisan, when God descended into the tabernacle, when he entered the physical world in a permanent way, And you all know from the time that God descended into the Mishkan until today, God remains a permanent presence in the world. Because the first Mishkan turned into the first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, and till today the Orim, that Ark of the Covenant, is still in the world. And Maimonides writes that the holiness of the Temple Mount, that still the holiness is still there. So that holiness that when God entered and penetrated the physical world, that's still here. On that day he said, I've come to my garden. My garden, God's garden, is the physical world. And the previous Rebbe explains in the first chapter, why does God refer to this physical world as his garden? Because the purpose of all creation is this physical world. Even though Kabbalah explains and Chassidus goes at great length to explain even more, that this is the lowest, most darkest world. Between the infinite light of God and the physical world is a whole scheme, an infinite chain of much higher worlds. But this world is God's garden. Which, by the way, I don't have to tell you, is very much what makes our religion different than the other Lahabdul religions. It's very interesting, you know, there's a tradition that Jewish people have that the philosopher Plato learned with certain Kabbalists. Learned with certain Mekubalim. Some say learned with Nevi'im, with Yirmiyah, but we have a tradition that Plato learned with Jews that taught him ideas from Kabbalah. And everyone knows that Christianity, which the theology of Christianity is based on Augustine, is based on the philosophy of Plato, which is this idea that Lahavdil found in Kabbalah, that there's this world, the physical world that we see is only a shadow in a cave. And the true reality, the world of ideas, the realm of ideas, the archetypal world with a spiritual counterpart of this world, that's the truest place, and that's where the great philosopher, all wise men have to strive to get to. That place of that transcends this world. And from that develops Christian theology of eschewing, not being involved in this world, but rather completely denying oneself, living an ascetic life as being the ultimate life, and coming to some spiritual, ethereal realm. When in fact our religion says the opposite. Of course we believe that all the world much, much higher, much more spiritual, much more pure, much more pristine, but this physical world is God's garden. And the Friedrich Rebbe therefore explains in chapter 1 that the purpose for which the world was created was to make this world a dwelling place for God. To make it into his garden. How do we do that? So he thereby goes on to explain that even though that was the original purpose of creation, but because of the original sins of the primordial men, God's presence left the world. And now the world is a world of sheker. The world is a sheker, a world of a lie. A sheker. What's the lie of the world? The world is sheker. So Fidigov says, the world is sheker. The world has become a sheker, a lie. What does it mean the world is a lie? So you know that the truth is, what we say every day, at least twice in the Shema, the truth is Hashem Echad. God is one. And we all know what the Baal Shem Tov taught, that what does it mean God is one? God is one doesn't just mean monotheism. It doesn't just mean that there's one God as opposed to four. But rather, what does it mean God is one? God is one means that God is the only thing that exists. The true, that the Baal Shem Tov taught, the true unity of God is that literally, Ein Oid Milvadei. There's nothing other than God. So the world is Sheker. That's what the Baal Shem Tov taught. It's born Begumach and Ephraim. The world is sheker. The world is a lie. Now, what does it mean that the world is a lie? Because since God is the only thing that exists, and the world seems like the world exists, so the world is a lie. So does that mean, and you should know, there were many earlier students of the Baal Shem Tov that misunderstood the Baal Shem Tov's teaching, and therefore understood that that means that the Baal Shem Tov taught that the world is an illusion. And to this day you'll find many quote-unquote academics of Hasidic teachings that will say that according to Hasidic theology, this world is an illusion. That's definitely not true. To say that the world is illusion is pashut not true. It's against Torah. How do you know? The first pasuk in Chumash. Bereishis barli kimis ha-shamayim v'ha-arets. In the beginning God created heaven and earth. It didn't say in the beginning God made an illusion. He created heaven and earth and everything in it. Also, like the Rebbe Marash says, if the world is an illusion, then tefillin is an illusion, and tzitzis is an illusion, and all mitzvahs are an illusion. And the whole thing is a game. And Torah is not true. It's not true. The world exists. So what's the sheker of the world? So how could God be the only thing that exists if the world also exists? So the Rebbe, Friedrich Rebbe explains, the sheker of the world is that is mara atzmoi lemitzias bifnei atzmoi. That it shows itself as if it's an independent existence. That's the sheker. The world exists, but the world is the light of God. As the Baal Shem Tov said, Alt is Gott und Gott is Alt. All is God and God is all. The world exists. The trees exist and the bears exist and the tables exist. But they're all the light of God. That the world shows itself as if it's something other than God, that's the light. That's the sheker of the world. And what is the purpose of creation, says the Friedrich Rebbe? To make the world God's garden, to make the world a dwelling place for him, is to change the sheker to become a home for God. Now you all remember, when God said, I've come to my garden, at that point it wasn't yet the entire world, because there weren't yet Jews living in Australia and France. So it wasn't yet the entire world. That day in the desert when God said, I've come to my garden, which particular part of the world did he come to? The Mishkan, the tabernacle. And you all remember the Baal Shem Tov taught, what was the main part of the structure of the Mishkan? What was the Mishkan primarily built of? The main structure was built of? Ateshitim Oindim, right? Standing acacia wood. Who remembers in Chumash from Parshas Truma, what does the Torah call that wood, that those beams, that the main structure of the Mishkan, what are they known as in Chumash? And remember? Those beams were built into the? Good, Krushim. The Krushim. Karshei HaMishkan. The Krushim. Those beams in Hebrew are called Keresh, which means a beam. In modern Hebrew also, a Keresh is a beam. So the Baal Shem Tov said, what does that mean on a grand scale? That we have to change the sheker of the world into a keresh. The word sheker, shin kufresh, if you change around the letters, it becomes keresh, which means the beam of the Mishkan. So the purpose is to take the sheker of the world, to change around the sheker of the world that seems, that lies and says, I exist, when really the world is nothing other than a constant emanation of God's light. Change it into a keresh. That everything in the world, your kitchen, your dining room, your bedroom, the tuna fish sandwich that you eat at lunch, your cubicle in Manhattan, even the Long Island Railroad that you have to get onto every morning at 7 in the morning, every single aspect of the world has to be changed into a keresh, a beam of God's home. And says the Friedrich Rebbe, that's done by making a kesher with Hashem. By a Jew using everything in the world, the Baal Shem Tov taught, you just have to reveal that everything is the light of Hashem. You make a kesher with Hashem, thereby you change the sheker into a keresh. That's the beginning of the Maimer Basiligan. That the Friedrich Rebbe set out a program that where our job is not to focus on darkness, but rather to change the world back into its original purpose. The purpose of creation is to change the world into God's garden by making everything, changing the sheker into a keresh. Then comes chapter 20, which is this year's chapter. And the previous Rebbe seems to speaking about something completely different. Comes this year's chapter 20, which Mitzvah Hashem, you'll all look at in your own later. Comes the Friedrich Rebbe and he says, Va'inyin, tachlis yiridas haneshama baguf, ein b'shvil atzma, dem shama atzma, ein etzricha tikkun. V'lo yarda la'olam hazeh l'savash baguf nefesha tivis, ela levaro lezakechu lezaken, et haguf nefesha v'hamas v'chelkei v'olam. What's the purpose that the neshama, the divine soul, had to descend into the world? Not for itself. The divine soul didn't need to descend for itself. Those of you that were here of Kislev before the Mitzvah Rebbe's Yahrzeit, we learned the shtickle a little from the Rebbe, but there's a little more at length. So we spoke about that the divine soul didn't have to descend first, so the divine soul was on a very high level before it descended down to the world. It was standing before the king, it was in a state of dvekus, and it was even higher than the state of, it was completely one with God. So why did the soul, what's the purpose of the soul's descent to the world? To enclose itself in a body full of physical impulses and taivas, evil impulses that only the shadow knows exactly what lurks in our hearts. The purpose is not for the soul. The purpose is to rectify the body and the animal soul. That the divine soul descended to tame the beast, to tame the animal soul, which means my conscious self, that I should come to a state that I should enjoy davening like I enjoy ice cream, and even more. That's why I descended to the world. So our Rebbe comes and says, look at this. His father-in-law began the Hemshech by speaking about the purpose of the creation of the entire world. Why was the whole world created? And he finishes by talking about what? Why was I created? Why was a Jew created? What's my purpose? Why did my soul descend to the world? To rectify the body and the animal soul. The Rebbe explains why the about face, why begin speaking about the whole entire world and then finish seemingly on a much lower scale, speaking about just an individual Jew, why was I created? So the Rebbe says, it's not a lower scale, the exact opposite. He began speaking about the lower thing, why the whole entire universe was created. Then he goes to a much deeper thing and speaks about why I was created, why each one of us was created. That's a much higher thing. Interesting, the Rebbe points out that Esrim, chapter 20, Esrim is Gematria Keter. Keser. Same Gematria as Keser. Keser, in the Sfirot, you know, corresponds to will. The primal will. Which is the base of everything about my personality is will. Will is the force, the primal force that's beyond everything within me. And so the Rebbe says that even though he began, his father-in-law began the Hemshech discussing why did God create the world to make the world a dwelling place for him, he finishes the Hemshech by saying, listen to this, but even that God's plan is dir b'tachteinim to make the world a dwelling place for him, is not the ultimate. There's a deeper reason. There's a pneumius, there's the will beyond that plan. The plan why God created the world, to make the world into his garden, into his dwelling place. But why did God have that will? For Neshamas Yisrael, for a Jewish soul. That a Jewish soul should be the place that Hashem dwells. Because all of the world was created like Rashi says. Rashi says, the first Rashi in Chumash. Bereishis, Bara Lakim, what does Rashi say, Bereishis? Bishvil Yisrael, Shemikar Reishis. The whole purpose of Dirba Tachtainim was also because God was essentially because God wants to dwell, a whole world should be his garden, but it's specifically in a Jew. That a Jew, that you, every one of us, should become a dwelling place for God. That's the pnimius, that's the rotzein, that's the keter, that's the sachakol, the grand finale of the Hemshech is to understand how I could become a dwelling place for God. You know, the Rebbe used to, a lot of times, would make fun. The Rebbe didn't make fun. Making fun is not the right way to say it. He would speak sarcastically about, be cynical about. Especially if you look in the sikhs of the 50s and the 60s, the Rebbe would speak sarcastically, or I don't know, say politically correctly, but essentially make fun of, there were many rabbis, that there, especially in America, rabbis who get up to speak, and if the rabbis feel that when they get up to speak, they have to rectify the entire world. They have to speak about world-affecting topics. Everyone would laugh at the fact that these rabbis get up and they would speak about, you know, how to protect us from the nuclear bomb. They thought as if, like, the President of the United States is in their congregation. So they would feel they have to give guidance about how to fix the world. I remember growing up, you could almost be sure that every Shabbos Arafat would be mentioned in the Shabbos drasha. I remember growing up, every Shabbos Arafat, Yasser Arafat, I don't even remember him. But that my whole childhood, that was like the Shabbos topic, is like, what did Yasser Arafat do recently? You know, that was like, because the rabbis would feel, you know, for a rabbi, it's pasnish, it's not fitting to speak about small things like, you know, birchsenenin, you know, that Jews should make brachas and shmir Shabbos and taras mishpacha. These are small. We have to speak about world-changing topics. And many of us sometimes feel that. Many of us sometimes feel that, well, for me to change, I want to change the world, so I have to join the Peace Corps. I have to go feed 1,000 hungry children. That's a very noble thing. But the truth is that a believing Jew, as the Rebbe said, knows that the best thing that we could do to feed all the hungry children in the world is to bring Mashiach. And bringing Mashiach is not doing things on a global scale. The Alter Rebbe writes in Tanya in chapter 27, every time you have a taiva, you have a machshava zara, you have an impulse, an impure thought comes up, and I have a desire, I want to do an aveir, and I manage to overcome that, I do a skafia, I push away the evil within me, says the Alter Rebbe, what you've done is a cataclysmic event. You've pushed down all the evil in the entire universe and drawn down a huge level of God's light. We feel the way, if I can't be, you know, the Baal Shem Tov, if I can't be the Arizal, if I can't be a Tzaddik, so what's it going to help if I just don't do this Aveira? I might as well. The Alter Rebbe says, no. Even if you say you'll do the Aveira tomorrow, but now you push it away, you don't do it, it's the Zohar, the Alter Rebbe quotes the Zohar, that when you push down the Sitra Acha, the evil within you, you've pushed down the evil of the entire world. We don't see that. If we saw it, it wouldn't be an issue. If we felt that every time we were able to overcome the Yetzirah, we did more to the world than you know, Bill Gates is able to do, then we would never do Aveiros. So we don't see that. We're not aware of that. But we have to know that that's what it means. We have to add light to the world by overcoming the evil within us. And that's an idea that Chassidus says is Be'etzim from Shlomo Melech. Chassidus quote, there's a pasuk in Kehelet. There's a pasuk in Kehelet in Ecclesiastes that says, Gam es ha'olam nosan b'libam. The pasuk in Kehelet. Gam es ha'olam nosan b'libam. And so too did God put the world in the heart of man. The pasuk in Kehelet. And so did he put the world in man's heart. And that means that the very fate of the world is not being involved in world politics and not knowing what's going on over there and over here and trying to, you know, give advice to world leaders. But to know that when I'm able to overcome the darkness within me, when I'm able to add light in me, that brings about the change of the entire world. You know that there's a part that they say over, I heard over by in the Litvish yeshivas that I learned, and they say over a part from the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi, Rabbi Yosha Ver Soloveitchik, was the founder of the famous Brisk, dynasty of Brisk, the most famous and the most greatest of the dynasties, of Lithuanian dynasties, Brisk. So Rabbi Yosha Ver, Beis Halevi was the first one. He said once about, he once said over, he gave a Musr Shmuz, he said over to the Bachman Yeshiva, and he said like this. He once said to them, he said, he yelled at the Bachman Yeshiva, and he said, if we don't learn Torah the way we're supposed to with Hasmada 12, 14 hours a day, if we don't learn Torah 12, 14 hours a day, then a simple balabas, a simple person from the town of Brisk, will then, that will cause that this simple Jew will talk in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. Of Chazaras Hashas, in the middle of Kaddish. And when the simple Jew in Brisk talks in the middle of Chazaras Hashas, that causes a Jew in Berlin to be Machal Shabbos. And when the Jew in Berlin is Machal Shabbos, that causes a Jew in Paris to marry a non-Jew. And that all comes from our not learning Torah 12 hours a day. They say that the previous Rebbe, the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe Yatz once heard this, and he said, Hashena Seder Shtal Shabbos. Hashena, a nice Seder Shtal Shabbos. He agreed with it. And the Rebbe also once said it, by the way, in 1975. In 1975, when the Rebbe was screaming against the Who is a Jew, when the Israeli government, I'm not going to get into it now, but the whole who is a Jew, where the Rebbe screamed, how could it be that to go so blatantly against halacha? How could the Jews in the land of Israel so blatantly go against halacha? The Rebbe said, that's because we're not learning chassidus the way we're supposed to. That causes the Jews over there in Jerusalem to sit in the Knesset and do things against halacha. The Haggad is a story I just recently overheard again from Rabbi Yoel Kahn. And this story is kedai to put up, you know, and here in Yerushalayim, everyone, you know, communicates by the walls. You know, the walls of Jerusalem are the means of communication. Over here there's no television. So the wall, like wherever you look, there's like someone else is giving you a message. They're not subliminal in Jerusalem. They're very blatant. So this, we should really print the following story on big pieces of paper and put it throughout Yerushalayim. The story is, Rabbi Yoel Kahn says over that when the first Jew in Lubavitch, in the city of Lubavitch in Russia, there was Michal Shabbos. He was a shuster. He was a shoe person. What do you call it? Shoe what?
Shoemaker.
It wasn't a shoe salesman. It was a shoemaker. Shuster. So he opened up in shops. So everyone was making a big thing. They were going to go and they were going to protest and a whole big thing. And they came on Shabbos. They ran to Chacha Fagin. Chacha Fagin was one of the Bicheskel Fagin was one of the big chassidim of the previous rabbi. And they ran. They said that the shuster of the geshef, that the shuster opened up his store on Shabbos. So we're going to let's go and run and protest. So Chacha Fagin sat down and started crying. Pashut started crying. So they asked him. He said, "Rebbe, what are you crying? Chacha, what are you crying about?" So he says, what do you mean, what am I crying? What do you think? That Jew is Michal Shabbos. That Jew barely knows what Shabbos is. He come learn Shulchan Aruch. We, on the other hand, we learn Chassidus. We know what Shabbos is. We know that Shabbos is Gilui Elokus. And therefore, we should be davening, all of us that learn Chassidus should be davening 6, 7, 8 hours on a Shabbos. Should be spending more time under your talis than by the Shabbos table. What do you think? Do we spend more time by the Shabbos table than under the talis? That's called keeping Shabbos. Keeping Shabbos means spending hours under your talis. That's what Shabbos is. So Chacha Fagin started crying, we're the ones not keeping Shabbos properly. We're the ones that know what Shabbos is and don't keep it properly. And that causes, we're the ones at fault that the shuster's opening the store on Shabbos. That's how a chassid looks at the world. A chassid looks at the world by not complaining, kvetching that another Jew is adding darkness. You have to add light. If we would add more light, then the whole world would be different. We have to know that there was an earthquake in Haiti. It's because we weren't learning enough. We have to learn more. That's going to protect the goyim in the world. Don't think otherwise. If we would learn more and we wouldn't have machshava zaris and we would add more light, then the whole world would be rectified. That the Rebbe says, that's the message of Basti Lagami. The message of Basti Lagani is that the whole world, this garden will be rectified when we know why I was created. When I'll rectify myself, when I become God's garden, then that will make that the whole world will become God's garden. Because the pnimius of everything is Neshama Sisra. And the Rebbe says a beautiful thing. Listen to this. The Rebbe says, so based on this understanding of the macrocosm, the true macrocosm, microcosm, which is a Jew and the universe. So we can understand two things. Number one, we have to understand that the problem with the world, the world's problem is based on our problem, comes from our problem. And therefore, rectifying the world is by rectifying our problem. So it means we have to now define clearly two things. Number one, how our problem is the cause of the world's problem. And then understand how we rectify ourselves and thereby rectify the world. So first let's understand, like we said before, what is the problem, what is the sickness of the world? The problem, the sickness of the world, and all the problems of the world, and again, I mean literally. I mean the millions of Gentiles that suffer in the world. All those problems stem from one problem. And that is, like we said before, the sheker of the world. The lie of the world. that the world seems as if it's something other than God. That's the source of all problems. You know, Chassidus says angels never need to have, you know, quadruple bypass surgery. Now, angels don't need quadruple bypass surgery. Angels never have a problem with high blood pressure. Why? Chassidus says because they feel that they're a constant emanation of God's light. It's brought from the Magid, the Mezitra Magid, that angels live longer because they're more batal to Hashem, because they feel that they're emanations of God's light. All the problem comes from the sheker of the world, that it's the world looks as if it's something other than God. And where does the sheker of the world come from? The sheker of the world comes from the sheker within us. What's the sheker within us? And here the Rebbe says an absolutely unbelievable idea. The Rebbe says like this. He quotes from his father-in-law that the Friedrich Rebbe says, this idea that we fight against the darkness within us. And the darkness within us, like we said, is the animal soul that brings machshava zaras, impure thoughts, and some thoughts and tries to confuse us. When is the time that we're most confused, confounded, hounded by impure thoughts, confusing thoughts, etc.? By Davin. The Friedrich Rebbe says a very interesting thing. All of a sudden, you're in the middle of davening. Not this, you know, davening starts going a little well. The davening or the learning. All of a sudden, you remember a whole list of 17 things that you need to do. All of a sudden, you ever notice? I heard once a from Jew, an Orthodox guy from the neighborhood where I grew up, he once said to his colleague, who's a Gentile, he said to him, he's a businessman, he says, I don't know, how do you run your day if you don't get to daven Shemoneh Esrei in the morning? If you don't daven every morning Shemoneh Esrei, how do you know what you're going to be doing that day? How do you plan your day? And he said it very seriously. He was like, how do you know what you're going to be doing that day if you don't daven Shemoneh Esrei in the morning? And you almost, it's an unbelievable thing, right? And the Friedrich Rebbe says, when you're not davening, you have all the time in the world. When you're walking around, you know, Rehov, you know, Yafo, or Ben Yehuda, or God forbid, other places like that, Vechule, when you're walking around Stam in a mall, you have all the time in the world. You have 2 hours to kill, 3 hours to kill. I always tell you, Rav Moshe Feinstein said that the word, out of all the things in America, the one that bothers them most, that comes with the time to kill. A Jew that learns Torah should never have time to kill. You should always have in your pocket something. But you know, if you walk around, you have 2 hours to kill, 3 hours, you have all time. You sit down in a cafe, you sit down with a cup of coffee, the cappuccino, lying back, enjoying the air, enjoying the chirping of the birds. Mitamol, you sit down to learn. All of a sudden, you remember, you know, 50 million things that you have to take care of. That your passport and your mother and your grandmother's birthday, a million things all of a sudden, in the middle of davening, all the machshava zaras come, they were in the middle of davening. So the Friedrich Rebbe says, that itself, that you see that these thoughts come dafka in the middle of davening and learning, that itself should show you that they're sheker. That itself should be the biggest proof that God exists. You want a proof that God exists? The biggest proof of the truth of Torah is that dafka then you have all these machshavas zaras. Dafka then, in the middle of learning and davening, that's when I have all these problems. That's when I remember a million things that I have to take care of. So the Rebbe says that itself should tell you when you're walking around the street, the shvakim or achayvus you have all the time, and all of a sudden now you're confounded, you're bothered with all these problems, with these catapulted with all these bombs from the nefesh Bahamas. That itself, that a dafka comes now, should show you more than anything else that it's a sheker, that it's a lie. And all the worries about parnasa. When you bother with parnasa, when you're hanging around with friends, then you know you're okay. You're having a good time. Yeah, you go out to eat, you have a good time, you watch a movie, everything's fine. All of a sudden you sit down to learn, well, how am I going to make a living in 20 years? How am I going to afford health insurance? Right? Then all of a sudden you're like, well, I can't learn. It's impossible. I have to plan, how am I going to pay for my fifth daughter's wedding? I'm supposed to learn at places when I have to have, I'm going to mirtz Hashem have in 30 years a daughter to marry off. That's when all the thoughts come. So the Rebbe says that itself should show you that they're not true, that they're a sheker. That's the sheker of the Adam that's taking away the kesher from Hashem. So the Rebbe says something unbelievable. The Rebbe says, listen to this. Our Rebbe says, that means that we give credence to these thoughts, that we give a place to these thoughts, this sheker, this blatant, obvious lie, that causes that on a grand scale the world seems as if it exists as something other than God. Since everything that happens in the world in a big scale, in a microcosm, is based on what goes on in our lives, the fact that by davening, by learning, we give a metzias, we give credence, we take these thoughts seriously, we're intimidated by them. You know, when these impure thoughts come, you know what the best strategy is? You tell them, go fly a kite, or other Yiddish phrases which are more appropriate. That's the best thing. You just laugh at them and say, get it, go fly a kite. Go jump in the lake. Don't take them seriously. You see that it's a lie. Dafka now that they're coming. And that we give the world such an importance by these thoughts, I have to deal with them. That causes on a grand scale that there are goyim in China and in Africa that look at the world as if it really exists. Because we look at these thoughts as if they're real. We take them seriously. The Rebbe quotes from the Rebbe Marash, a very interesting thing. The Pasuk says in Mishlei, in Proverbs, King Solomon says, Iveles Odom Tesalev Darkoi, V'al Hashem Yizoyif Liboy. Pasuk in Mishlei. Iveles Odom, the stupidity of man, Yisolev Darkoi, makes crooked his path, ruins his path. No, the stupidest of man is what ruins his own path. V'al Hashem Yizoyif Liboy. And he gets angry at God. And notice it's your own stupidity that ruined your way, and then you get angry at God. That's what Shlomo Melech says. It's our stupidity that ruins our lives. We ruin our lives, and then we get ticked off at God. God, how could you do this to me? The Rebbe Marash gives a very simple example. The Rebbe Marash says, again, look at this. The more important that a thing is for you to really exist, for your life really depends on it, the cheaper it is. What's the most important thing that a person needs to physically live? Air. Air is free. Well, that's what they say why Jews have such big noses, because air is free. Right? So the most important thing for the world, for man to exist, is air. That's free. What's the next most important thing? Water. So this is before Perrier and Avion and everything. But the water that you really need to exist, not like grade A, luxury water. Rebbe Marash never thought of such things. But water is also very cheap. And then you need food, which is cheaper than clothing. Clothing is cheaper than a house. But then the Rebbe Marash says that even the clothing in a house, in order to just be able to live, how much clothing do you need? They say Reb Chaim Shalbrook is one of the chassidim who passed away in the 60s. Reb Chaim Shalbrook, he would come to 770 for Tishrei. He would come with his tefillin with an extra pair of underwear inside. That's it. What else do you need? How much clothing does a person need? Right? So the Rebbe Marash says, even clothing in a house. Right? But then the Rebbe Marash says, the people are not happy. People are not content to live simply. They need to have clothing. Have fancy clothing and a fancy house. And then jewelry and all sorts of other things that one doesn't need to live. All the stuff that people spend all their money on. So then already you need, then you need to make a good, $100,000 a year, $200,000 a year. So then you start doing all sorts of crazy things. And the Rebbe Marash said, the Rebbe Marash gives an example, people need pearls, so they dive into the bottom of the ocean. So the Rebbe Marash, what an idiot. You want pearls, so you put your life in danger and dive to the bottom of the ocean for pearls. And that's what people do. They ruin their lives, they ruin their marriages, they ruin their children, because they need a nicer car and a nicer house. And it sounds ridiculous, but people live such a way. People don't have children because they want to make millions of dollars. So they don't have children. They don't build their lives. So Yivelus Adam to Salif Darkei, the stupidness of man ruins your life. And then you get mad at God when you know when you have a lousy life, or when you didn't make enough money, or when you ended up doing something ridiculous in order to make more money. You get angry at God. How did you do this to me, God? So the Rebbe says that all comes from the sheker, that we give credence to the world. We take the world so seriously when it really doesn't exist. We take the Machshava Zara seriously, we take the world seriously, and that causes that the entire world is felt, to the world is felt to be something other than God. So what's the rectification? The rectification is turning the world into a garden. Instead of it being the sheker, making it into a keresh, a house for God, turning it into a garden. And how do you turn the world into a garden? By us turning ourselves into a garden. Listen carefully. Now we have to get to the second thing, that the rectification of the world is based on us rectifying ourselves. The Rebbe said of Tavshin Lamed Beis in 1972, the Rebbe once said a beautiful thing. You know, the Baal Shem Tov taught that the name of something refers to its essence. So therefore you have to be able to learn from the name of something. The name of this mimer is Bosi Lagani. I've come to my garden. That's the name of the mimer that summarizes the Rebbe's leadership for 60 years. I've come to my garden. So the Rebbe says that means that from this name, just the name of the mimer, you have to be able to learn out a hayra, a maisua ikr, a hayra, a way of living, and learn it out in a way that even a five-year-old should be able to understand. So the Rebbe said like this, it's on video, you can see it on video, the Rebbe said like this, as mekukt of the welt und mezet chai es reus gewaltig in sich, kemens meinen as the welt is a jungle. When you look at the world, and you see the world with chayis rois, wild animals are ruling the world. Wild animals are the one that seem to be succeeding in the world. You could think that the world is a jungle. Zok Torah name, says Torah no, Basi Legani. God calls the world His garden. What's pshat a garden? There's a jungle, which is chayis rois. Then there's a field. A field is not a jungle. A field is cultivated. But you know what a field is? A field is cultivated with a purpose. For you to get stuff out of it. You need to live, whatever. What's a garden? Why does a person, the real garden, in the good old days of a garden, what's the purpose of a garden? Pleasure, to be beautiful. Just for pleasure. In the good old days when they would plant a beautiful garden, just for pleasure, just to get tainu. So the Rebbe says that means that even though the world in its outside looks like a jungle, you have to know that it's God's garden. You have to know that this is the place. This world, no kingdom come. No ethereal realm up above in the wall, blue yonder. This world that you're looking at right now, this God created to be His garden. This world God calls His garden. That means that the pneumius of the world, even though it seems so crazy, with so many sick things going on, you have to know, we have to believe that God calls it His garden. That's the pnimius, that's the inner meaning of the world. And therefore we understand, how do we do that? How do we look at the world in such a way, if we look at ourselves in such a way? You know, the Rebbe always spoke about how secular knowledge parallels Torah. And the introduction and the advancement of secular knowledge is very much an outcome of the revelations of Torah, of Chassidus, etc. You know that scientists, psychologists say, that even on the scientific level, 95% of our brain power we don't use. At least, they say that the geniuses among us use 5%. That means the truth of who we are, we don't really use. And more than that, you ever notice, this is also very much as in psychology, the concept of hashlacha, which means the way you see other things is really the way you see yourself. What's that called again?
Projection.
You ever notice the way you look at the world is really based on how you look at yourself? Everyone, and you all know how it is. You know that sometimes it could be a beautiful sunny day and the world looks disgusting when you feel such a way. And then there could be a rainy, disgusting, gray day, but you're happy with yourself. And you're singing in the rain. You see the beauty of the world, all based on what's going on in you. And so in a very deep way, on a much grander scale, what does that mean? That in order to be able to see the world as a gan, as God's garden, you have to not buy the outer layers of who we are. There are a lot of outer layers of who I am that seems to be a jungle, that made me do a lot of sins and keeps making me fall all the time. That could be, but the point is to look at the pnimius and realize that within me there's 95% of who I am I'm not even aware of. I think I told you once a story. The Rebbe Rashab was once sitting by a table. The Rebbe Rashab was a very, very serious person. Very serious, very introverted. Like very much like the Rebbe's personality. Very, very serious. To the extent that Kiyadua, the Rebbe Rashab had issues with Moir Shchoyer, with the depression, whatever that means for a tzaddik. So the story is that one time the Rebbe Rashab was sitting by a table with his head on his forehead on his hand. And he was very, very much caught up in something he thought with a very, very serious look. He was sitting there thinking for a good half hour. And his shamish, the bacher that would help him in the house. So he said, it was time for dinner. So he says, Rebbe, it's time for dinner. Can I bring you dinner? He didn't answer. He was sitting with a very serious look on his hand in front. So the shamish, didn't think twice. He put in front of him the bowl of soup. The Rebbe Shab continues to sit there for another couple of minutes and didn't move. So the Shamash, took his hand and put the spoon in his hand. He said, Rebbe, so the Rebbe Shab took the spoon and put it in the soup and just continued sitting and started just stirring the soup. He was, someplace else and he was just stirring the soup. And the Shamash is standing there. 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. The Rebbe's Pasha is standing there stirring the soup. So finally, the Shamash yelled at him, Rebbe! Abyssal tiefer is the lakshin. Yeah, abyssal tiefer is gefin the lakshin. Rebbe, a little deeper you'll find the noodles. A little deeper you'll find the noodles. So the Rebbe Shab heard that and he gave a big smile. He gave a huge smile and he said, you pashut saved my life. That's what I needed to hear. He started to climb and that's what I needed to hear. A little deeper you'll find the noodles. A little deeper you'll find the noodles. And you all understand that that's the message of Lubavitcher Rebbe. That's the message of Yud Shvat. Basi Ligani is dependent on what goes on within me. And I don't have to tell you, I'm sure you all know, that the last 11 months before the Rebbe got sick began this new period where the Rebbe prepared us for his leaving us physically. And it's very clear, anyone that looks at the Rebbe's Sicha sees very clear how the Rebbe prepared us for this terrible time where he's going to leave us physically. The Rebbe said in the Sicha, the famous Sicha, Chav Ches Nissen Tavshin Nun Aleph. Chav Ches Nissen Tavshin Nun Aleph, 1991, the Rebbe said a Sicha that when the Rebbe said it, Chassidim Pasha cried, and to this day it's very, very intimidating, but the Rebbe said the following sentence, I did everything I can to bring Mashiach, now it's up to you, you now have to do whatever you can to bring Mashiach. And that means the Rebbe is saying that it's within us to bring Mashiach. We have the lakshan. The noodles are within us. That's what the Rebbe is saying. He can't do it. He can't do it. He needs us to do it. We have the lakshan. And I told you before, the var from the Munkacher Rebbe, the Michsel Azar, beautiful idea for the Munkacher Rebbe. The Munkacher Rebbe said that that there are a lot of different nobody should know from it. There are a lot of different types of pain and sickness in the world. A lot of different types of pain. But if I were to ask you, when the prophets, the Nevi'im, spoke about the coming of Mashiach and the pain that would happen before Mashiach comes, which pain did they liken it to? Birth pains, childbirth. Chevle Leida. So the Munkacher Rebbe asked, why dafka the pain of childbirth? There are a lot of different types of pain. So the Munkacher Rebbe said like this. You know what makes the pain of childbirth different than all the other pains in the world? All the other sickness? He said, all the other pains in the world, all the other sickness, you know how they get healed? By bringing some kind of medicine, Hatsari en Begilad, is there no balm in Gilead, bringing the balm, bringing the healing from some place, to bring the healing to me. How do you get healed from the pain of childbirth? by taking what's inside out. That's the pain of Mashiach. The pain of Mashiach is because we know that we all have it within us. Every one of us within us has the ability to bring Mashiach. And the pain is the knowledge that it's all about just taking what's inside, bringing it out. That's what it's all about. I know it's already late, but I want to tell you a story. Another story. And I've said this story before, probably a couple of times. It's my all-time favorite Hasidic story. If anyone wants to go, I know it's late already. But it's my all-time favorite Hasidic story. It's actually not about a tzaddik. It's about Hasidim. I want to say it over. It's a very Yud Shvat type of story. There was once a group of Hasidim of the Chayza from Lublin. Chayza from Lublin, the greatest tzaddik in Poland in his time, the seer of Lublin. So he had a group of Hasidim that lived a long, long way away from Lublin. And in those days, to be able to travel was very, very expensive. And this group of Hasidim, a group of a couple of friends, they didn't have money. But they really, really wanted to be with their Rebbe, with the Chayza for Tishrei. To the Yemen side. So what are they going to do? How are they going to be able to? They were desperate to not be with the Rebbe for Shoshana, for Kippur. They were desperate. So they decided that among this group, one of the Chevra was an older Chassid with a long white beard and was called a Hadras Panim. You know what Hadras Panim means? Hadras Panim literally means a beautiful face, but it means one of these, you know, really tzaddik looking faces. Nice faces. Respectable face. So they decided in a nice way that they're going to make some money. They decided that they're going to dress him up as a Rebbe. They dressed him up as a Rebbe. They put on some rabbinic garb. And they set off to a town. They started walking. And then a few of the other guys ran into the town first. And they started screaming, "The Halabala Rebbe is coming! The great tzaddik of Halabal is coming! The big tzaddik!" And they started running on the stores. The big tzaddik, the great miracle work of the Halabal. Everyone heard, and the people that were very simple people, very believing people, they heard a big tzaddik coming to the town. They all closed their stores. They all closed the shops and everything. Everyone ran out to the town square. And then the other couple of friends came with the Rebbe, quote unquote. And he came with a serious face. He walked in with a serious face. And there was a long line that, you know, stood in front of him. And he gave brachas with one hand and took money with the other. And they made a couple of good bucks. So they had some money. So they had about half the amount. So they went to another town and the same thing. You guys run in. The great Halabala Rebbe is coming. The big tzaddik Halabala. And everyone came and the whole town came. And again, the whole thing. And they already made a lot of money. But they decided, listen, if we're doing well, might as well continue. It's a good business. So they went to the next town. And then this town was already a bigger town. And they ran again, the big Rebbe, the big tzaddik, the big miracle worker, and people stood in line, and they're giving out brachas, and all of a sudden, there's a huge crowd, and all of a sudden there was a Kriyas Yamsuf. There was a splitting of the Red Sea. The whole crowd split into two. And this group of chassidim, and the Rebbe, quote-unquote, sees a very, very austere, well-dressed man that comes to them with tears in his eyes. And he says, "Oh Rebbe, oh great tzaddik, you don't know how much it's a miracle that you just came." This man was the town gvir, was the rich man of the town. And this man said, "You don't know, Rebbe, you have to understand, I couldn't have children, my wife and I, for over 15 years. And finally, we had one son. We have one son, who's now 3 years old. And as Dug Gedan, Shukam Gedan, Lubishinovmid, he's pushed very, very sick. The doctors have given up hope. The doctor said he has maybe 3 or 4 days to live. You, God, sent me a Shemayim. You've come here to save my son." The Rebbe turns around to his friends. "What am I going to do? And the friends, you know, all of a sudden the friends start, you know, like whistling, you know, with their hands in their pockets, walking away. And the man, you know, takes the tzaddik in his hand and then brings him to the house, and he looks back at his friends and they're like pretending they don't see. He takes him into the house. About a half hour later, he emerges from the house and he runs to his friends and he says, "Let's get out of here quickly, because I don't know if he's going to make it to the evening. Let's get out of here very quickly. So they take the money and they run with the money. They go to Lublin. They could all imagine how depressed they were. They didn't have Rosh Hashanah, they didn't have Yom Kippur. Could all imagine how terrible they felt. They made a decision that on the way back they're going to give back all the money. They realized how terrible of a sin that they did. They decided they're going to give back all the money. You could imagine they didn't have Rosh Hashanah, they didn't have everything, the whole sukkah. They were depressed the whole time. They were pushing depressed. After Simchas Torah, they went back home and they decided that when they get to that town, they were afraid of the wrath of that town. And obviously the boy had passed away and they would know that he's a faker. They said they would take the long route, you know, and not pass the guy, no one should see them, just, you know, deposit the money. And as they're running by, trying to be, you know, all of a sudden they hear someone scream at the top of the lungs, "The Halabala Tzaddik is back! The great Tzaddik is back! He came back!" And all of a sudden the whole town starts running. And they're looking around and the whole town starts coming and kissing his hands and kissing his feet. "Oh wow, oh my God, the big Tzaddik!" And he's looking back at his friends, and the friend's looking back at him, and all of a sudden comes the rich man with a healthy 3-year-old boy in his hand. The boy is with, you know, rosy, plump cheeks and happy and healthy, and the boy comes and gives a kiss to the Tzaddik on his hand, and he doesn't know what's going on. He looks at his friends look back at him, and he's like, "Okay, whatever, more brachas, more money, forget it again, maybe it works, taka works." After they leave the town, so the friends go over to him and they say, "Listen, my friend, we know who you are. What was that all about? How'd you save the kid's life? What'd you do? You're not a tzaddik." So the chassid said like this, listen carefully. He said to his friends that when this rich man brought him into his house and he brought him into the room of his little son, he saw the little 3-year-old boy lying on the bed and he saw how sick he was. So he sat down on the bed next to him. And he says that he davened like he never davened before. And he started crying to Hashem and he said, "Listen, Hashem, you know I'm not a tzaddik. I know I'm not a tzaddik. You know I'm full of baloney. I know I'm full of baloney." He said, I started crying to Hashem and I said, "But Hashem, they think I'm a tzaddik. They think I'm a tzaddik. Please, please, don't let this little boy suffer because I'm such a fake. Just in the merit that they believe in me. Please save the little boy." So you all understand that 15 years after the Rebbe passed away, we have to hear the Rebbe saying in our ears that we are gardens of God. We might see ourselves as jungles, but we have to believe the truth that we are the garden of Hashem. The Rebbe believes that we're tzaddikim. The Rebbe said that we could bring Mashiach. The Rebbe in fact said, in Hashanah Rabbah Tavshin Beis, the Rebbe said, that just like the Tzemach Tzedek, all his sons, Tzemach Tzedek's name was also Menachem Mendel, all his sons became Rebbes. He said, in our generation, every Jew has to be a Rebbe, has to be a Tzaddik. We have to know that we have the Lakshin, we have the noodles within us. And if we believe in ourselves, and we know that we have that ability to overcome the Eight Sahara, that's how we'll change the world. That's how we'll make the world into God's garden. And that's what it means. That's what it means to be connected to Lubavitcher Rebbe. It doesn't mean to calling what you call yourself, whether you call yourself a Lubavitcher, not call yourself a Lubavitcher. That's all chitzonius. The important thing is to know, to hear the Rebbe's message to every Jew. The Rebbe says every Jew that you're a tzaddik, and you could save the child. You have the lakshin. We could bring about that the world should be God's garden by knowing that we have the garden within us. And when we'll be able to tap into those resources within us, Mirz Hashem, Hashem is going to reveal the truth of what the world is, the truth of what we are. And we should, Mirz Hashem, this Yud Shvat be together with Mashiach Tzidkenu and Yerushalayim. And as the Rebbe said many times, will all the entire Jewish people will dance together with the essence of God in Kodesh Kadoshim. The Rebbe once said in the Sikha, the Rebbe said, if people ask me, why do I always stoop myself that we all should be in Kodesh Kadoshim? The Rebbe smiled and he said, "Azoy Yizdos, that's the way it is." He didn't answer. He said, "We're all going to dance with Atzmus Mus, with the essence of God, in the Holy of Holies, with the Kamashis, the Kain of the Karma." Yeah.